I want to address those issues tonight. I wanted to focus, I didn't want to address it with a sermon this morning or anything like that. All I want to go ahead and continue in the series that I was doing, and really the last in the series, kind of dealing with some fundamentals of the Christian faith, is that we as Christians believe, and it's something we don't apologize for, it's something that we believe very strongly, that there is a life beyond this life, and that our physical death is not the end. And the Apostles' Creed, it ends by talking about, we believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. In the Nicene Creed, actually from Constantinople in 381, it says, we look for the resurrection of the dead and life in the world to come. A couple years back, I talked a little bit about the importance in Jesus' teaching, how it was so fundamental, Jesus' teaching, the belief that there is a life beyond this present world, beyond this life. And I'm not going to re-preach that story. I'll give, just one brief example. I think of the parable of the rich fool, when this man, he tells the story of this man that's building larger barns so he has a place to put all his harvest. And he says, now I can relax and I can eat and I can drink and be merry. Amen. And the response is, you fool, this very night your life is taken from you. It's really all over in Jesus' teaching that Jesus is calling people not to just look at consequences at life in this world, but to realize the reality that there is a life to come, and the way we live in this world should be based upon the reality that there is more to our lives than just this present life that we see in the here and now. The central to his teaching is that there is a future beyond the here and now. And so if Scripture is right, and obviously I believe it is, if there is a life to come, then it is very important not to get too wrapped up in this life, in this world. If we are made for eternity, as I believe that we are, then we need to be careful not to get too wrapped up in the things of this world. Amen. I think of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. In these verses, it kind of emphasizes it's completely rational to focus on spiritual things, because things in this earth are only temporary. Says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now he goes on and he says, for where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And that's an important part of the teaching. But I want to go to the first things he says. Part of the reason not to get too wrapped up in earthly things are that it's actually foolish to get wrapped up in earthly things, because these things in this world are only temporary. I think of his statement, moth and rust consume and thieves break in to steal. And that is so true. You think about the big purchases we make in life, and that's to the house. A few times when I bought a car, they'll tell me, well, this is the second biggest purchase you're going to make. And at least for us money-wise, that is very much true. But you can buy a car, and actually we never bought a brand new car. Well, Candy did before we got married, but that's beside the point. Since we've been married, never bought a brand new car. But we bought a new to us car with fairly low mileage, and it can, you know, it can even, they still clean it out real good. It has kind of a new car smell. But we bought new cars, and you know what happens after 10 or 15 years? Those cars are old and worn out. Amen. Becomes an old car. Amen. And if you want to see what your new car is going to look like 10 or 15 years down the road, go visit a junkyard. You know, we were at dinner a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about how things are constantly having to get fixed. And it came up because I've been busy with tax season, and I've got a long list of things I need to do at home. And as Candy will tell you, I haven't made any progress on that long list of things I need to do at home. But there's, I mean, things constantly break. And since tax season's over, we've added new things to that list. Our garage door is kind of breaking. We need to replace our garage doors and things now. But you know, others were talking about fences, you know, and constantly needing repair and things like that, you know, and that's the way things in this life are, you know. And maybe I could do better, but you know, I have I bought several grills. I have grills outside. We don't really have a place to put the grill inside. I guess I could buy one of those covers, and that would help it last a little longer. But normally, we have one for about 5 years, and then it's kind of gets worn out, and I need to go and get a new one. I'm talking about just the inexpensive charcoal grills and stuff like that, but anything. Well, I think we all know very well that most things in this world don't last forever. And even if they did, our bodies would wear out. And we will get older. And we will eventually have to leave the things in this world that we so often put so much value on. We'll have to leave those things behind. So Jesus says, don't store up treasure and things on earth. It doesn't make sense. Moth and rust consume, thieves break in and steal, but store up treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust consume, and thieves do not break in and steal. And in case you wonder, what does it mean to lay up our treasure in heaven? I think the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12 gives us some idea of what it means to lay up treasure in heaven. It says in 12:33, sell your possessions and give alms. And almsgiving is giving to those in need. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. And some will say that sounds like good works. Well, I think Christians should practice good works, and that's an aside, you know. And you know, but you know, it's not saying we're saved, we somehow earn our salvation. But it's about compassion. And we as Christians need to be a compassionate people. We need to be a giving people. And if we're a compassionate people and a giving people, then we're the people God wants us to be. And we will reap a future reward. But on the other hand, if we are selfish and we are focused on ourselves and the things of this world, we are not going to inherit the life to come. The point is, we focus on things eternal. We focus on eternal life because it is the things that are eternal that are really important. And we have a realization that the things in this world are only temporary. We focus on eternity because it has practical aspects on how we live in this life. Focusing on the spiritual makes a difference in how we live in the here and now. And the fundamental scriptural example I'd use of this is Colossians chapter 3. I like the way Colossians chapter 3 starts. It says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth." So he's telling us to focus on not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. But the reason Paul tells us to do this has a lot to do with ethics. You go a few verses later, he says, this is the practical aspect of this. You focus your mind on things above. Why do I focus my mind on things above? Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. And as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And what has always been interesting to me about this passage is focusing on heavenly things does not mean escapism. It does not mean just going around and singing "Sing to Me" of heaven, or walking alone at eve and dreaming about the future. And I want to make one thing clear. I love both those songs. But instead, Colossians 3, focusing on things that are above, is what helps us overcome our fleshly nature, our sinful nature. So maybe we do sing those songs. Maybe we do sing "Sing to Me" of heaven, or "Walking Alone at Eve and Viewing the Skies Afar." But by focusing on heavenly things, it helps us to get rid of these earthly passions that control sometimes, well, that control so many lives, and sometimes even can take control of our own lives. It's focusing on things above helps us avoid fornication and evil desire and greed. You know, think about it. If you're focused on heavenly things, what do you care about greed? What do you care about trying to get more and more possessions or being jealous of what somebody else has? If my eyes are focused on heaven, I'm not worried about building up bigger and bigger bank accounts. If you're focused on heavenly things, don't material things become less important? Or he says, get rid of all such things, and he mentions anger, wrath, malice, abusive language. I mean, think about it. Why do we fight and argue with one another? Isn't it often because we get wrapped up in the things of this world? And even if we have disagreements, if we are focused on heaven and we are focused most of all upon doing God's will, we're less likely to take things personally. We are a people that needs to be focused on doing our best to do God's will, and you know, and whatever happens, happens. We put the rest in the hands of God. But my point is that focusing on heaven has practical implications on ethics. Focusing on heaven helps us live more holy and devout lives in the here and the now. And similar to this, but not really the same, realizing that there is a final judgment can be a motivator to live holy and upright lives in this world. And if you were in my class this morning on Titus, these passages came to mind because I had written this sermon. I had finished, wrapped it up last night. And, you know, these are the first ones that pointed to mind. You know, I was talking about how we're going to be judged. And these are some passages, so they may sound familiar to those who were in class. But Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you as proper among the saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Or in Galatians chapter 5, he goes through the works of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, angers, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says in the next chapter, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we don't give up. Some people do not think Christians will face any final judgment. And as I said this morning in class, some of those who hold that view are better Christians than me. But that is not my reading of Paul or the New Testament. I think that Paul envisions that how we live, even as Christians, that how we live in the here and now will make a difference in the life to come. That we will, in some sense, reap what we sow. And if we live by the flesh, we will reap corruption from the flesh. Or a statement, I'm warning as you were warned, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. It does make a difference how we live in the here and now. Therefore, we strive to live holy and devout lives in this world so that we can share in the life to come. The goal of eternal life can be a motivator to live more holy lives in this world. Now, I will say, and I've read some atheists who say, why not just do what is right because it is right? And I agree in many ways with what they say, that we should do what is right because it is right. But I do have a few additional thoughts. One is, I think doing the right thing is something that we have to train ourselves to do. Learning to do the right thing is something that we learn by practicing over time. And I'll give the example, and may not be the best example, but Isaiah is playing Little League Baseball. He's never played it before. He's playing 14 and under. A lot of these kids have been playing since they were real little, but that's an aside. But he's actually playing for the first time, and you know, he goes to practice, and he's, you know, the coach, you know, from the start, you know, began with fundamentals. teaching them to throw, teaching them to step into the throw. If you're going to throw, you step into it and you throw. They teach them how to swing the bat. They teach them how to get their glove down for a ground ball, you know, and focus in practice. Now in the game, you're just focusing on playing and doing what you've been learned in practice, but teaching them to do things right. You throw the right way. You field the ball right. You move the right way. You do all these things and training them, teaching them all these things. You know, right technique on throw and swing and things, and over time with lots of practice and repetition, these things start to become second nature. You know, you don't have to think, I need to step into this throw. You just naturally step into the throw over time. It becomes, you learn it, you practice it, it becomes second nature. And you might ask, well, what does this have to do with Christianity? Well, I remember reading a book on Christian ethics, and it made a reference to Mother Teresa. And I realized for a lot of our younger people, Mother Teresa passed away in the mid-90s. And so, you know, for a lot of younger generations, that they may not even know who she is. But she went to work among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And what was at the time one of the poorest, you know, cities in the world and one of the poorest countries of the world. And maybe it is still one of the poorest cities in the world. But, you know, in this book I was reading on Christian ethics, it used the example of her and it said, you know, Mother Teresa doesn't have to tell herself that she needs to be compassionate to someone in need. Or she doesn't see someone in need and have to tell herself, well, what do I need to do? That because she had been working with the poor of the poor and those who were dying and things like that, when she saw someone in need, she just naturally went over and helped. Because practicing compassion had become a very important part of her life. And my only point is, when we learn love by practicing love, and over time it becomes almost second nature. You know, we learn patience. We know the New Testament teach patience, but we learn patience by practicing patience and developing patience. So that when we're out to eat and we're, you know, on Sunday afternoon and we have to wait an extra 10 or 15 minutes for our order, it's no big deal. You know, the greedy person, when they first come to Christianity, they, you know, when they first become a Christian, they may really struggle with greed. But then as they start focusing on spiritual things and they get rid of some of their possessions they really don't need, and, you know, greed ceases to be an issue. And a few people may be wondering, well, what is my point? And my point is that when we first become a Christian, we may be motivated by eternal rewards and punishments. But as we grow in the Christian life, it becomes less about those things and it becomes more about loving other people, because God's love has already begun to live in our hearts. Or we learn to practice self-control not because we don't want to lose our temper and say things that we might regret and hurt other people in the way we don't want to hurt them. That future rewards and punishments can motivate us early on and maybe even inspire us as time goes by. But I do think as we grow in the Christian life and God comes to live in us more and more through His Son and through His Holy Spirit, it becomes less about future rewards and punishments and more about wanting to do God's will, wanting to do our Father's will in heaven. Now, I will say that focusing on heaven can, I think, help us when things get difficult or things get tough. You know, I look at the early Christians who were undergoing persecution, and I think focusing on heaven can help during times of persecution. And I think about the book of Revelation. And I really haven't had a much of a chance to get deep in my study on the book of Revelation, but I have read through it a few times recently. And in my readings, there was one verse that really stood out to me. And I think in the past, I never even thought of that verse as being very significant at all. But I really think it gets at the whole point of the book of Revelation. It comes in chapter 22. But before I go there, I will mention, I do believe Revelation was written at a time when Christians in Asia Minor were facing persecution. And I think it's a persecution-type literature. And I think of chapter 2, where he tells, Jesus tells the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Amen. And I think he tells them that because some Christians might have been facing death. So, "Be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life." But the verse I wanted to call attention to is in the last chapter. It's in chapter 22. And it says simply this: "Let the evildoer still do evil." It's verse 11. "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." You might be thinking, well, why does it say let the evildoer still do evil? Don't we want to see the evildoer repent? Absolutely, we want to see the evildoer repent. But that's not the point he's making here. That during persecutions, Christians are suffering, and it looks like the bad guys are winning. And he's telling them, if you're a Christian, you keep doing the right thing, amen, and God is going to set things right in the end. Amen. Have one more example, and it's not a biblical example, it's a speech I love. And I know I've quoted from Martin Luther King Jr. before, and I love his most famous speech is, of course, the March on Washington and the I Have a Dream speech. And excellent speech. That's not my favorite one of his, but I love that speech. I love where he says, "I dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin and the content, but the content of their character." I love that idea. And there's so many good lines. But my favorite lines of his come from the last speech he ever gave. His last speech was April 3rd, 1968 in Memphis, Tennessee. And he died the next day, April 4th, 1968, at Lorraine Motel there in Memphis. And towards the end of the speech that night, he says, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't really matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place." Listen to this. "But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." And you listen to those last lines of that speech, and there's a little bit more as it goes on. He knew he was getting a lot of death threats. He knew he might be dying soon. He died the next day. He says, "Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." And I think when we focus our eyes on heaven, we can have that attitude. We're not worried about what happens to us in the here and now. We're not worried about earthly things. When our eyes are set on God and Jesus and heaven above, our number one concern is doing God's will to the best that we understand it. Belief in the resurrection and life everlasting is not just a theoretical thing. We don't believe it just because it's in a creed, or we don't just believe it because it's in the Bible. We do believe it because it's in the Bible, but it's not just something. My point is, it's not something that we just believe, and it's just that we believe it. But my point is, it's one of the most practical teachings in Scripture. It makes a difference in how we live. We focus on heaven and the life to come because this world is temporary. We strive to live morally and ethically because we are made for another world and death is not the end. And we want to do God's will because we are spiritually minded and heavenly focused. If there is anyone that needs to come today, please come while together we stand and we sing.